Acts chapter 4. We're in Acts chapter 4. It's taken me a while to get through it. I know. Well, we will. Okay, we will get through. Still heading through Acts. There are some lessons that I think are good for the church to learn in Acts and in this particular place. We're at verse 13, okay? But before we can start reading in verse 13, we got to kind of remember what happened previously, as we spoke about last week. Remember that here, back in chapter 3, you got to kind of go all the way back there. Back in chapter 3, Peter and John came into the temple. They saw the lame beggar. Peter and John didn't have anything to give to him. So Peter says, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I have, I'm going to give it to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And he reached out his hand and lifted the man up. And this lame man who had been lame for 40 years was able to walk. Instantly, God had strengthened the muscles, strengthened the bones, whatever it was that had crippled him. Instantly, the man was healed. Jesus. It was in Jesus' name. Now keep in mind, it's important that you understand that the healing occurred in Jesus' name. The reason why that's important to understand is because that was the irritation to the Sadducees. All right? They had thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. Remember? We got rid of that guy 2 months ago. We hung him on a cross. What's he doing out here again? And so it came to this, that now they had gone after the people had seen this miracle, they began coming around. Peter preached another sermon, okay? And remember, the synopsis of that was that another 2,000 folks were saved that day. And all of a sudden, the Sadducees are getting upset. And don't forget, they were the political force that was there at the time. They were the ones that were trying to keep order because they didn't want to upset the Roman government. As long as they could keep the Roman government happy, then they got to keep their little power. They kept their empire. They kept control of what was important to them. They were able to still be influential and keep the prestige that they wanted. And so they were there, and they had saw this little ruckus taking place where everybody was gathering, and they went over to see what was going on, and they arrested Peter and John, threw them in jail. And the next day, they came out, and what did Peter do? He stood before them, and he pointed a finger at them. Remember that? We talked about it being a court setting, that these judges were on their high benches all around, and they pointed a finger at them. And he says, you know what? It's the stone that you rejected, meaning Jesus Christ. You rejected this man. You rejected the stone and you cast him out. You were trying to keep your power and you said, we're going to get rid of this guy. And you cast him out. You allowed him to be crucified. Well, not just allowed it. You caused him to be crucified. And he says, you rejected him, but God raised him up and he made him the most central part of the whole building. Cornerstone. And he declared to them at that point, he said, for salvation is in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That was the declaration he made. That was the statement that he made to these men that had tried to put aside Christ, that had tried to get him out of the way, that had tried to stop allowing him to influence their society and cause this disruption. Don't forget, they were afraid of the messianic Christ coming and establishing an earthly kingdom because they also did not understand that the kingdom of God was spiritual. It was within. It wasn't an attack against a government force. It was something that changed lives within. And we come to verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them out. They ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that your spirit might come And Father, I thank you that you've already been here. I think you've already visited in our hearts today and touched us. And I pray, God, that the words that I speak today might bring honor and glory to you. Pray that they will be your words. And that, Father, not only will you give me the words to speak, but that you, Father, will give each person here the ears to hear, that they might hear your truth and that it might go deep into their hearts, and that your truth will make a change in them. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I think it's interesting here to understand what happened. The very first thing they say after Peter presents this argument to them, he says, you know, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. Doesn't that say something? Doesn't that say something to that just because these guys stand before you? Now, don't forget, Peter had run away from them before. Whenever Jesus was called before the Sanhedrin just 2 months earlier, Peter had run away. But this time he stood there boldly before them. Christ had made an impact in Peter's life. And when Christ came back and restored Peter in that relationship after Peter's denial, And Peter had been restored, and he stood there now before them. He was not afraid of the Sanhedrin any longer. He had been in the presence of Jesus, and it made a difference in the way he acted. I got a question for you. If you were called on the carpet today and you were brought before trial, would they be able to say and point a finger at you and say, they've been with Jesus? I have to hang my head in shame because I'm not sure they'd say that about me. Back when I was a kid, there was a trial. There was a play. It was about a trial. And the central theme was, if you had to go on trial today, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? You know, it kind of makes you step back a little bit. But these people, they looked at Peter. They heard his words. They saw John. They saw the man standing there next to them that had been healed, and they knew that they had been with Jesus, that he had made a change in their lives, that he had impacted them. Folks, my prayer is for each one of us in this room that Jesus will come and make a change in our lives, impacting the way we live, so that as we go into this community, people will look and say, they've been with Jesus, they've been with Christ, they've been in his presence. And even though we're unschooled, because I don't think the schooling is what's important. You know, Paul said, I went to the best of schools, but I had to forget all that when I chose to follow Christ. So the school's not what's important. What's important is who your teacher is. Is it Jesus Christ? Are you listening to him? Are you learning from him? Are you letting Christ control your decisions? Are you letting Christ influence the way you speak, the way you conduct yourself? Because these men did, and it was apparent to the Sanhedrin that they had been with Jesus. And he said, and it says, but it goes on, and I find this is interesting. It says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. You know, that was the sore part for them. You see, they knew that man had been healed. Peter had just declared it, that he had been healed in the name of Jesus. It was the power of Jesus. It was that name. And they're sitting there scratching their heads and they're looking at each other and they're saying, we just crucified that man 2 months ago to get him out of our hair. What is he still doing around? You see, they forgot and they didn't realize that Christ had been raised from the dead. His power was now transforming lives. And that was the exciting thing that Peter and John were realizing, that Christ, in the name of Christ, the man had been healed. Don't forget the symbolism of it too. This man who had been ostracized from God, he was a lame beggar on the outskirts of the temple of God. He had not been allowed because of his social condition, because of his physical condition. He had not been allowed to enter into the very sanctuary, to the courts, yard of God. He was excluded from the temple. But because of the healing in Jesus' name, the barriers were taken down. The man was made whole, and now he was able to enter and worship before God. And these priests were saying, we're losing our power. We're not going to be able to make the rules. We're not going to be able to control people. If this Jesus goes around healing everybody, making them whole, forgiving their sins, how are we going to be able to control the crowds? And they looked at that man and they saw in him, because he'd been healed in the name of Jesus, they saw that their worst nightmare had not gone away. This problem that they thought they had dealt with was still facing them. And it says, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. And what are we going to do with these men? They asked. What are we going to do? How do we deal with this? They couldn't deny that the man was healed. Everybody knew it. The word was spreading already. They knew about the healing. They had known the word was going out about the power of Jesus Christ and his ability to tear down these barriers, to get people, to usher them into the presence of God. And this was going out and around and it was spreading. And they said, but we got to stop it from spreading further among the people. We must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They were trying to squelch the name of Jesus. You know, I find it interesting at this point when I'm reading this story, because what I see is that these people are no longer interested in serving God. Now, don't forget, these are the Sadducees, okay? They were the political leaders, but they still had that spiritual responsibility. You see, it was like a local government. The Roman Empire ruled from Rome, and they had the actual civil government that was set up. But they allowed the local populations to set up their own kind of local governments to protect their local customs at this point. And they tried to keep peace in that fashion by allowing them some autonomy, but yet they wanted the people to still subject themselves to the Roman rule. So they had this quasi semi-government that was there. The main power, though, was centered in the religious worship. The Sanhedrin had control over the temple worship. And that was where their government centered. And here these people were coming. They were wanting to worship God. And the Sanhedrin controlled that. And the Sanhedrin was supposed to be teaching these people and leading them and guiding them, giving them the rules, the directions for how they could live spiritually in their lives in a right relationship with God. Instead, what they were doing was debating among themselves how to keep this quiet. How to keep it quiet. Because they realized if word got out about the power of Jesus, what would happen? Their political empire, their social empire would start collapsing. That they would lose control. They would lose power. And they were more concerned at this point about what they were going to do, about keeping their power, than they were about doing what was right. Isn't that interesting? Do we see anything like that today in our political structure? Do we see, I don't care what party it is, Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, do we see any government leadership anywhere that doesn't seem to be more interested in maintaining their political control, their power, their little empire, than they are about doing what's right? Because I see it all the time. And it breaks my heart. I want to keep going on because I want to get to another point here. He says, then they called them in again and commanded them. In other words, they called Peter and John back in. They commanded Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And listen to how Peter replied again. Listen to this. He says, but Peter and John replied, which is right? In God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It says, after further threats, they let them go, and they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I find it very interesting here what has happened to these people. They come, Peter and John have been admonished. They had brought before this trial. They were intimidated and scolded, in essence, and said, you better not do this anymore. And they came out and they said to them, we're going to do what's right. And I have to wonder, in our society today, that's full of political correctness, have we bowed to those pressures? Are we willing? Are we turning away from saying what's right? Are we unwilling to stand for the right thing and state the right thing because we're afraid of the backlash that's going to come? Because Peter and John were not. Peter and John were willing to boldly speak the truth. I know that all of us here are aware of the shooting that took place in the synagogue yesterday. That senselessly, some man entered into a synagogue and shot it up and killed numerous individuals. Senselessly. Because of a different point of view. And again, it has nothing to do with being on the right, the left, the middle, anywhere. It has to do with the fact of us as Christians relinquishing our right to speak. See, I believe that Christ has called each of us here to be bold in this world. He's called us to speak truth in this world, to speak the truth in love. And we've allowed the political correctness to charge our world, our society right now, with hatred. We've allowed people to be critical of us, to be critical of the Christian message, to be critical of this message of God's love. And we've allowed them to hinder us and to keep us, our tongue silent. And yes, under their thumb. And Peter and John stood up and said, no, we're not going to do what you've asked us to do. We're going to speak the truth as God has shown us. Are we willing to be that bold? Listen to what happened with Peter and John. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, when the body of believers heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to the prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father David. Notice what he does first as they enter this prayer, because I think this is an instruction to us as the church. How did they start the prayer? They began by acknowledging who God is. How many times do we come and just simply say, hey, God, you know, we don't take the time to focus on the fact that this is the God who is upon the throne. This is the God who created the heavens, the earth, and everything that is in them, as they say here. This is the God who is sovereign, who gives life and breath to each one of us each day. This is the God of all the earth. And we sometimes just walk in and start praying without ever pausing to reflect upon whose presence we're in. And I think one of the things we need to do in prayer is pause. Just pause. Reflect for a moment about who we're talking to. Give him the honor and respect that's due, because that's what they did. And he said, and this is they say the Holy Spirit prophesies these things. Listen to what he says. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who were he, was he talking about? He's talking about the Romans. Remember, Pilate and Herod, as he says down in verse 27. They bonded together. They turned their backs to attack Christ, the anointed. There the Jews lifted him up and put him out there for slaughter. Okay, the people of the earth turned against God's anointed. And that's what the early church saw. They saw this as a fulfillment of the prophecy. And he says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. Now, Lord, consider their hearts. And in, now listen to this. This is what I want you to get. Consider their heart, their threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I'm on verse 29. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You see what the prayer was? Did they pray, oh God, strike them down? Did they make threats themselves? Did they say, oh, let's go slaughter them. Let's fight a war against them. No. Did they speak evil about them? No. They simply said, God, this is the fulfillment of what your work is. Give us boldness. Give us the ability to go out and face the critics. Give us the ability to go out and speak your truth to a lost world. Enable us. And what happens in verse 31? And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Remember, that symbolized that outpouring of God's Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. One more time. You see, guys, we saw back at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. They spoke boldly the message of God's truth. We saw that that as Peter began to teach in the temple following the healing of the lame beggar, that the Holy Spirit filled Peter and he spoke boldly. He presented that message to the people, to the Sanhedrin. He spoke boldly with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here, the Holy Spirit came and they were able to speak boldly one more time. Folks, we have a message. We have the message of hope that this world needs today. As I see and look around and I see, you know, the disgusting pipe bombs that were sent out or bombs that were threats that went out. When I look and I see the slaughter of innocents as people come to worship the God, it may be different than what I understand God to be, but it's their right to choose that and to worship it, to worship God. Now, I hope that they'll find Jesus and I want to be the freedom to tell them about Jesus, because I believe just like Peter said, there is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men where you must be saved. We have the truth. And for so often, I recognize that we have been silent. You come into our buildings and we preach. And I'm thankful for this place to preach, folks. I'm thankful that you called me and allowed me to be here. But I'm wondering, are we not impacting our society? Have we failed to be the salt? Do we need to get out there and do we need to begin praying for just what they prayed? God, send your Holy Spirit and enable us to boldly preach your love, to boldly preach the message of salvation through Jesus.